Well, God bless you. Welcome to the Wonderful Words of Life radio program. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be looking at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get into this chapter, we want to summarize all the events that have taken place in the previous chapter, chapter 26. The Jewish plot to arrest Jesus, that's in verses 1 through 5. Jesus anointed by Mary of Bethany for his death and burial, that's in verses 6 through 13. How Judas bargains with the chief priest to betray Jesus, that's in verses 14 through 16. And then the preparations for the last Passover meal with his disciples, that's in verses 17 through 25. Then the Last Supper, that's in verses 26 through 30. And then Peter's foretold by Jesus of his denial, and that's in verses 31 through 35. Then we have the Garden of Gethsemane, that's in verses 36 through 46. The arrest of Jesus in verses 47 through 56. Jesus being brought before Caiaphas, that's in verses 57 through 68. And then finally in chapter 26, Peter denies that he knows Jesus. That's in verses 69 through 75. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll begin. Father, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, I thank you for the Holy Ghost. I thank you for the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. We thank you for your blessing on this program today, and we give you praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew 27, beginning in verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Isn't it interesting how sin always takes a person farther than he wanted to go? He did not want Jesus to be, Judas did not want Jesus to be put to death, but he set things in motion for that, exactly for that to happen. Now, verse 4, Judas saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to that. And Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Do you suppose that perhaps that was the field that the chief priests may have cast the body of Jesus in if they had gotten away with everything that they conspired to do? I don't know, but it's a possibility. Wherefore, that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Maybe that's where Judas was buried. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Judas was willing to betray Jesus for money, but he didn't think Jesus was going to be condemned to death. And he felt remorse. But he didn't do the Bible way of repentance. Instead of repenting, he committed suicide. And that's an awful thing. That's a tragedy. But that's what sin causes us to do. It causes us to go farther than we wanted to go, and it costs us more than what we wanted to pay. Judas, his conspiracy to have Jesus arrested, cause in the end for him to commit suicide and for him to lose his life. Now, verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, you say it. And when he accused the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hear thou not how many things they witness against you? And he answered him never a word. insomuch that the governor was marveled greatly. Now this would be early Friday morning. The conspiring members of the Sanhedrin, now they've already had their trial. They already arrested Jesus. They had their trial. It was a sham trial. They convicted Jesus and say he was worthy of death. Now he's before Pontius Pilate. And so now the Sanhedrin, they've got to make sure that their evil purpose, that they're in sync with one another. And because this was their important hour, this was exactly the place they wanted to place Jesus Christ. And so they wanted their purpose to be fulfilled. So they had to frame an accusation that was going to resonate with Pilate, for Pontius Pilate, for him to dismiss their accusations against the Lord would have ruined their plans to put Jesus to death. But their plan would not fail because Jesus had already given himself over to the tormentors. They could not touch him until Jesus was ready to give up his life. And now Jesus is about to become the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All right, now let's look at Jesus, his sentence to death, beginning in verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Notice that none of the chief priests said, when they said the name Jesus, they did not add, "which is called Christ." They didn't do that. Pilate did. And the reason why, in verse 18, "for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the two will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, listen to this, his blood be on us and on our children. How in the world could a people say something like that? But they were so callous, so insensitive, so hard in their hearts, they were willing to say such a thing. They were so convinced in their own mind what they were doing was the right thing to do. They were willing to say that. And how many times has that prayer, "Let his blood be upon us," how many times has that happened to the Jews throughout the history since Christ was crucified? Now, verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, this is a stark contrast. Here we have Jesus, the one willing to make peace through the blood of his cross, the one who was riding a donkey into Jerusalem as a symbol of peace. And here we have sinful men, the ones perfectly willing to choose a murderer to be freed instead of the Son of God. And this is true throughout man's history. He's always chosen war instead of peace. Christ riding upon a donkey, the symbol of peace, what did men choose to do? They chose a sword. And this man was the spotless Son of God. Paul in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says this of Jesus, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. This is the man they put to death, but this is also the man who was raised up higher than the heavens. Praise God. All right, now Jesus now is being mocked by the soldiers. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed out of his hand and smote him and continued to smite him on the head with it. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, William Barclay speaks of a game the Romans liked to play upon a prisoner condemned to death, and it was called the hot hand. And it's a game where the victim is blindfolded, then by several guards struck with the hand upon the face of the victim. The victim then would have his blindfold removed and forced to pick out which of the soldiers smote him. This they did to Jesus over and over and over again. All this was done after the Lord Jesus was scourged, his back laid open, strips of flesh torn from his body, his vital organs being exposed to the natural elements. The reed, the crown of thorns, that was placed upon the head, when they smote that crown of thorns with the reed, it crushed down upon his skull. And it digged, and the thorns dug into the skin around the Lord's head. And they did this continually. And as a result, they reduced the Lord Jesus to a bloody mess from head to toe. There's not a part of his body that was not beaten. In agony and in excruciating pain. This was the bitter price that Jesus was willing to pay for you and for I, for our healing. Now, verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And they were, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. And they set over his head his accusation, an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "You that destroys the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." Now, do you actually believe that they would believe him? Verse 43. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. You can see the hatred and the vileness in the hearts of these people as they're watching Jesus being crucified. That's horrible. This is horrible to contemplate. But this is something that we must realize and we must know. Now, the death of Jesus in verse 45. Now, From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent and twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and muddy bodies of the saints that slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding these things afar off, and they which followed Jesus from Galilee, who ministered to him. And among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. What a tragedy. Now, who was Simon? Well, we don't actually know who he was. But there were some that believed that later he became a follower of Jesus. Being forced to carry the cross for the Lord Jesus caused him to see, in this journey with the Lord to Calvary, the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that interesting? When Simon grabbed hold of the cross and walked to Calvary with the Lord Jesus, he evidently saw the value of the sacrifice of Christ. Would to God all humans, all men upon this world would grab hold of the cross and travel with Jesus to Calvary so that they too could see the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm telling you that if you're listening to this broadcast and you've never thought about making Jesus your Savior and Lord, if you've never considered the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, I want you in your mind, I want you to picture yourself in Simon's place, taking hold of that cross, and with Jesus walking to Calvary. I'm telling you, when you see the value of what Jesus was willing to do on the cross, suffering this excruciating torture and pain to bring you to God, hallelujah, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll see the value of it. Bow your knee or bow your heart to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to come in into your heart, repenting of sin, the sin that He paid for on Calvary, hallelujah, and receiving by faith the work of Christ, and receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m, and he was crucified between two thieves. He was subjected to humiliation and contempt, but as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. There was not one word of pain. There wasn't one word of vehemence. There wasn't one word of revenge. Jesus fully accepted everything that the Father placed upon him to do. Now contrast the attitude and the person of Jesus on the cross to you and to me. We get stuck just in a pinprick of trial and temptation. And what is our attitude? Our attitude is revenge. Our attitude is anger, loss of patience. Jesus didn't lose his patience upon the cross. He endured the despising. He endured the shame. That's what Paul, in writing to the Hebrew Christians, said of Jesus. He despised the cross. He endured the pain and the suffering that was set before him. Everything that Jesus is enduring now, he knew this was his final hour. This was his hour, not just of death, but this was his hour of victory. Satan, on the other hand, thought this was his hour of victory, but it's proven to be his time and his point of death. Jesus defeated Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil at the cross. Hallelujah. So here he is, hanging between two thieves, subjected to humiliation and contempt of those that desired and lusted to have him murdered. And the agony of the cross, it cannot be overstated. Every fiber of Jesus' body is screaming out in pain and agony. Every nerve ending in his body is screaming out in pain and agony. At noon hour, Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 3 hours. Now the bulls of Bashan have surrounded him, his hands and feet being pierced. Darkness now begins to cover the landscape. In fulfillment of Psalm 22. The torture of Jesus, his body has been agonizing, but now at noon, a new weight has taken hold of the Lord. Now he is being made sin for us who knew no sin. It is now the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:10, where Isaiah tells us that now the Messiah, it is now the Lord's will to crush him. His soul now is being made an offering for sin. At 3 p.m., the very hour of the evening sacrifice, as the sacrificial lamb is being altered upon the altar of God, being offered upon the altar of God, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Once again, the fulfillment of Psalm 22. And with a loud shout, it is finished. Jesus gives up his spirit and commends himself to God. Now, verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and he begged for the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave way and commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth, along with Nicodemus, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, and make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. You know, it really is sad, and you can see the heart of Joseph, that this is the only thing that he was capable of doing for the Lord Jesus, and that was to provide a place for his proper burial. Now, it's customary, and it was customary, to leave the crucified body at the foot of the cross for the family to pick up the body. Now, if the body was not picked up, was not received, then the body was taken and it was thrown on a pile to be scavenged by animals. And a lot of people think, scholars think, this is the reason why Golgotha got its name, the place of the skull. But now, after Jesus' death, Joseph, according to Jewish custom, he took the body of Jesus, he wrapped it in a burial cloth, and he took him to the tomb to be interred. And, of course, you know, we know in the morning that the women came early in the morning after Sabbath. They came early in the morning to anoint the body of Jesus with precious ointment and to wrap it, make it properly for burial. Now, this is man's darkest hour. Here he is, the Son of God, innocent, harmless, holy, undefiled, crucified in the place of sinners. And you know, today we often view the crucifixion at this time of year, the time of Easter, right around that time, we view the crucifixion of Jesus with a sense of lightness, without really taking time to realize ourselves of the totality of his misery, his suffering, his torture, what he endured in order to bring us to a place of peace with God. But now I want to ask you a question. What if Jesus said enough? What if he was unwilling to endure the totality of suffering upon the cross? What if he had done what his accusers demanded of him when they said, if you be Messiah, save yourself and come down for the cross? What if Jesus had spared himself the cross? What would this mean? If Jesus had refused the full payment required to redeem you and me, it would have proven that the love of God would have a limit. It would have proven that Jesus and God himself would have a limit. That God and his love would not have been eternal. But God's love is eternal. It is eternally selfless. And Jesus demonstrated God's unfailing love by being willing to endure the cross, to despise the shame of it, and to go all the way to death. To be made sin for us who knew no sin. The very thing that recoiled Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But yet he was willing to do that. He submitted to the will of God the Father. And Jesus proved to every man what price God was willing to pay in order to purchase us, to buy us back, in order for us to be made the righteousness of God in him. So that you and I, through faith in his shed blood, would be able, through the grace of God, to go all the way. To have and to receive eternal life. And to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but to having his righteousness, the righteousness which comes to us through Jesus Christ, through his grace. And scripture tells us, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, yet he became poor, that through his poverty, we might be made rich. We, through Christ, those of us who have received him as Savior and Lord today have been given the rich treasure of heaven and of the kingdom of God. And without faith in Christ and the work that he's done on the cross, man is lost. There is no way that he can get to heaven. It is through Jesus and through Jesus only. Hallelujah. So if you're listening to this broadcast and you haven't asked Christ to come in your heart and life, you are destined for hell. There is no way that you are going to make it into heaven without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in his blood. So I strongly encourage you now, bow your heart before him, repent of your sin, ask Christ to come into your heart and life, and do that by faith, and he'll do that. He'll come into you. He'll make you a brand new person inside. Father, we thank you for this today. We thank you for the cross of Christ. And we give you praise and honor and glory for the life that is in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, that you would be prepared for heaven? If you're not sure, then I encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Father God, I come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I repent and ask you to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I surrender my heart and life to you. By faith, I believe I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and I thank you for receiving me in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed this prayer and desire to know more about the gift of Christ that the Heavenly Father offers you, then email us at rbtc86@gmail.com. We will be glad to answer your questions promptly and provide you at your request with materials that will help you to grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus. This is Patsy Dunning. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. And let me remind you to tune in to this station at the same time next week to hear more of the wonderful words of life. God bless you, and remember what Jesus said. It is the Spirit who gives life.